The reading is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and you'll find this on page 1173, page 1173 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Hopefully you found the white handout that was in the service sheet. If that's useful, do use it. If not, just shove it to the side. We'll make a paper airplane with it later. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, this passage here is just packed full of good stuff. And just reading it now makes us think, crikey, we could spend ages looking at this and never get to the bottom of it. But we pray that as we look at it this morning, you'd be with us by your Spirit. And we do ask that you would help us to trace the story of how you have loved us in Jesus, how you do love us in him, and how you will love us forever in him as well. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I'm conscious that some of us might find the title of this morning's sermon a little bit off-putting, a love story. Lisa and I occasionally watch a film together in the evening, and there's always a bit of a debate about what kind of film it's going to be. Lisa, it would be fair to say, has much more rounded tastes when it comes to films than I do. She is happy with a film with a strong love interest. I tend to prefer things at the guns and bombs end of the spectrum. So I would be suspicious of a sermon with this title. I would probably find myself developing a sudden interest in helping in Sunday Club this morning. I would be worrying that we're in for some spiritual Mills and Boone. One thing I've noticed, though, is this. We may think we're not the kind of people who like love stories, but we do tend to perk up when they're our stories, don't we? It's funny, isn't it, that even the toughest, most hairy-chested, least romantic people of all can get a bit misty-eyed when they open up about how they first met their spouse. We like love stories we're in. And that is what we've got here in Ephesians 1. Because if you're trusting Jesus and following him, then this is the story of how God has loved you and does love you and will love you forever. That may be that you're not doing that. You're still making up your mind about Jesus, perhaps, and that's great. But can I just encourage you, don't switch off. Because it might just turn out that this is your story as well. Do keep listening. Verse 3 is a title, really. It's an executive summary of this passage. If this was a modern document, then verse 3 is the bit that would be in bold type, in slightly bigger font. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we read that and immediately we know we're in for a treat, don't we? It's going to be good, this bit. John Stott, recently retired as a preacher. And here is how he sums up verse 3. Every blessing of the Holy Spirit has been given us by the Father, if we're in the Son. And I think that's a fantastic summary. I just want to add one word. Wow. Every blessing of the Holy Spirit, every good thing that could come from Him, has been given us by the Father, if we're in the Son. Wow. Because isn't that extraordinary? If we're trusting Jesus, then verse 3 says that in God's goodness, we lack for nothing. Be honest with yourself. Is that ever the first thing in your head when you wake up in the morning? When someone says, "How are you?" Have you ever said that? "I'm great, thanks. Every blessing of the Holy Spirit has been given me by the Father because I'm in the Son." Never done that? Not very often? It's good to have a chance to look at, as Paul spells out these blessings he's talking about. And we're going to look at them in three headings, under three headings, which are on your handout. I've got to say, it's been really hard to settle on sensible headings for this bit in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is so excited about all the ways that God has blessed us if we're trusting Jesus. His words just come spilling out of him, a bit like a fountain gone haywire or something. He's just so excited, he doesn't even stop. Verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the original. Paul is so fired up as he thinks about this. So dividing it up is always going to be a bit of a struggle, but hopefully these headings will help us begin to get our heads around what he says. First, if we're trusting Jesus, we were loved before the creation of the world, because that's when we were chosen in Christ. Have you ever noticed, if you want to get a married couple arguing, quite an effective way sometimes is to ask them who fell for the other one first. Who pursued whom? Because what often seems to happen is this. We like to make out that we were quite happy as we were, perfectly content. And then our other half fell madly in love with us and had to pull out all the stops to try and reel us in. What a catch we must be. It's really funny, isn't it, though, how very often it's the other way round when it comes to us and God. And how we're sometimes so reluctant to admit that he made the first move. How we'd much rather believe we were the ones who first went after him. But look at verse 4. For he, that's God the Father, chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. When it comes to us and God, who made the first move? Paul says, no question, God did. Back before he'd even made a thing. Our story, he says, began not when God first caught our eye, but when he put us and Jesus together in his mind, back before the creation of the world. It may feel as if we chose him, heard about what he'd done through Jesus and thought, I'll go with him. This says, we only did that because way back, he first chose us. It may feel as if we decided to follow him, maybe had a really good look at Christianity on a Christianity Explored course or something, and finally thought, okay, that sounds right, I'm going with it. This says we only did that because way back he decided for us. Lots of people want to resist that idea, and plenty of Christians do. So it's kind of easy to get the impression sometimes that this is one of those things on which we're free to go with whichever side we want. And yet Paul couldn't be clearer, could he? He even says it again, twice more, very end of verse 5. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, in love, God decided ahead of time that we would become his children. And it's there in verse 11 as well. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It gets us thinking, doesn't it, this idea? It gets us asking all kinds of questions. Like, what about free will? How can God hold us responsible for what we do? Can I encourage you, though, just park all that for a moment. I know that'll be hard, but just try and do it. And think about this. Why is Paul telling us this here? Is Paul trying to give us a bit of an intellectual workout? Something to talk about over coffee in a few minutes' time? No. Although feel free to come and grab me over coffee if you want to talk about it, that's okay. Here is why Paul is going on about this. Because it's one of those blessings he mentioned back in verse 3. Do you see how utterly brilliant this truth is? Let me ask you, are you ever tempted to think that God isn't actually that bothered about you? Maybe it feels like you're not one of his stars. Perhaps he doesn't even know you're on his side. You could sort of slip off without him even noticing. Listen, says Paul, if you're trusting Jesus, then God has had you on his mind for longer than you can imagine. He didn't start loving you when you first turned to him or began to take the first few steps in that direction. He has loved you and known you by name since before the creation of the world. It is just a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God the Father, he looked out before he'd even made the world and he saw people like you and me and all the ways that we'd reject him and all the ways that we'd hurt one another, the mess that we'd become. And he thought, I love them. I'm going to have them. If God hadn't made the first move, we would never have come to him. But we did. Because he did. If we're trusting Jesus, we were loved before the creation of the world. Second thing Paul says, we're loved now because we're adopted in Christ. What is the very best thing about being a Christian? What would you say? Is it being forgiven for every sin that you have ever committed and will ever commit? That's a great thing, isn't it? Is it having a purpose in life, something to live for? That is a good thing too, isn't it, when we're surrounded by so many people who don't? Is it having God with you every step of the way? That is a great thing as well. Those things, they're all true, and they're all somewhere in this passage that we've read just now. In this list of blessings that we've received. So look at verse 7, for example, where Paul spells out the blessing of being forgiven. In Jesus, we've redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That is quite a thing, isn't it, that God paid the price our rebellion deserved. It is lavish grace for the God that we've offended, the one we've sinned against, to come out of heaven in the person of his Son and take on himself the judgment that our rebellion deserves so he can forgive us. You can't top that, can you? Surely it doesn't get better than that. Actually, yes, it does, says Paul. Because notice what forgiveness paves the way for. See what God chose us for all that time ago. Not just to be forgiven. What does it say, verse 5? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What does that mean? Not just that there are some vague parallels between the way God loves us and a good father loves his children. It means this. That as we come to understand how God has reached out to us through Jesus, and especially at the cross, and respond by turning to him, we are so caught up with Jesus, so connected with him, so in him, to use the kind of language Paul uses here, that God the Father begins to look on us with all the love and affection and commitment and delight with which he looks on his own dear son. I read quite a lot. It's just something I enjoy doing, but I can't think of many things I've read in the last 15 years or so that have stuck in my mind quite like these words from Jim Packer. They're on your sheet. He says this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this isn't the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they don't understand Christianity very well at all. It is the most glorious thought, isn't it? That if we're trusting Jesus, it's not just that God hasn't got any grievances against us anymore because he's forgiven us. It's way better than that. He's adopted us as his children. He loves us like he loves his son. That is what he's inviting us into. If you're still wondering whether Christianity is something for you, that's what God's inviting you to. And I just want to mention two specific ways that being adopted by God is so wonderful. How are you going as a Christian, someone asks? How are things between you and the Lord at the moment? I wonder what you find yourself thinking when someone asks you something like that. Maybe it's, well, all right, actually, thanks. I've been doing okay. I've been getting along to church and reading my Bible, saying my prayers. I've even signed up to help at Holiday Bible Club next week. I think God must love me rather a lot right now. Or maybe your answer would be a bit different. Things aren't great, actually. Right now, church feels like the last place I want to be. I haven't read my Bible or prayed for days. And that sin I keep falling into is just happening loads at the moment. I don't think God's very fond of me at all at the moment. Are those good ways to think? Not really, not if we've understood adoption. Because how does God view us? What does it depend upon? Not on our performance, but where we stand in relation to his son. And if we're trusting him, then however well or badly we think we might be doing right now, then God the Father sees us in him. In his mind, we are inextricably linked to his son. And so he looks at you with all the love with which he looks on him. You know, don't you? You don't love your children any less when they're going through a bit of a rough patch, do you? It might change the way you deal with them. It might mean there's a bit more discipline involved or something like that. But in many ways, it's when they're going through a rough patch, that's when you realise how much you love them, because you just so long for them to get things straightened out. God loves us because we're in Jesus. And that doesn't change. Here's the other thing I want to mention. I'm conscious that quite a few people in our church family here at Barkham, morning and evening, are going through hard times at the moment. In all sorts of different ways. And of course, we all know, don't we, that even if we're not going through hard times right now, it's only a matter of time. That's how suffering works, isn't it? It comes along. And of course, it's when we're in the middle of hard times that we can be really tempted to start wondering, does God love me at all? What's he doing, we might think? This does not feel like love. Well, even if you're not parents, we've all had parents, haven't we? So we know a little bit about how this works. Imagine two sets of parents. One set, all they care about is making sure their children are happy. Every single moment of every single day, that's what they do. Give those children whatever they think they want right then. And it's like those children just float through life on a great big feather bed of comfort and joy. And the other set of parents don't always give their children what they want. Sometimes they do, especially when they ask, but not always. Because they know that children aren't necessarily the best judges of what's good for them. And they know their children aren't perfect. They know that there are some character flaws that really need tackling before they get them into trouble later on in life. And they love them enough to tackle those things, even though it's going to be painful for everybody to do it. But they're committed to it because they want the very best for them. Two sets of parents, two sets of children. Which set of children would you rather be? The ones whose parents put them at the very centre of the universe and spoil them rotten until eventually they'll make a mess of their lives. Or the ones who will sometimes find themselves thinking, Dad, Mum, I don't quite understand what's going on at the moment and I don't like this. What are you doing to me? But whose parents are committed to helping them grow into the people that they know they can be. If good parents do that for their children, do you think God won't do it for us? See, he loves us so much that sometimes he will put us through things that we would never choose to go through. Because he knows it will make us grow into the selfless, loving, Christ-like people he knows we can be. So when we find ourselves thinking, God, I don't know what you're doing right now, and I don't much like this. Please don't ever think it's a sign he doesn't love you. Actually, it's a sign he does. So, if we're trusting Jesus, we were loved before the creation of the world. We're loved now, and finally, Paul shows us, we will be loved forever. For all eternity to come, when we're united in Christ. Paul gives us a glimpse of the future in verse 9, doesn't he? God, he says, has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God has told us where we're headed, Paul is saying. He's made known the mystery of his will, and it's glorious. End of verse 10. Here's what God is going to do. He's going to unite everything, absolutely everything, under Jesus. He'll renew creation, remove everything, and everyone who will not willingly bow the knee before Jesus, and make things right, remake everything that's left, restore it all so that the whole thing, finally, every atom, every person, everything, declares Jesus' glory like he deserves. And we'll be part of that if we're trusting him. We do find ourselves sometimes longing for that day, don't we, when everything will be right again, when every bad thing will come untrue, as someone's put it, and every good thing will be exactly as it was meant to be. Of course we find ourselves longing for that day. And you know what? So does God. because there is a sense in which he can't wait for that day either. And you know, one of the things that God is really looking forward to on that day, one of the things he's looking forward to most of all, this is almost too good to be true, it is seeing us and what we'll look like then. Verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, if we're a bit like a bride-to-be who just can't wait for her wedding day, who is so excited about that moment when she knows she'll walk through the church door and she'll turn into the aisle and she'll look up and she'll see him, her groom, and know that in just a few moments she'll be with him forever. Then verse 14 reminds us, God is like that groom. You see, he can't wait either for the day when his plan will be fulfilled. And in the kind of words Paul uses, end of verse 14, the people who are his possession, who he chose back before the beginning of the world, will be finally, completely redeemed. Finally set free to be the people he made us to be. Holy and blameless in his sight. God can't wait for the day when he'll look up and see his bride approaching, his church, people like you and me, looking more beautiful, more glorious, more like Jesus than we have ever looked before. God can't wait for the day when finally, utterly, he'll be with us forever. And we know God's committed to getting us to that day, because if a groom-to-be gives his fiancée a ring to show he's serious about the wedding that's coming, then God, verse 13, has given us his Spirit to mark us out as his, and as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So just think of this. If we're trusting Jesus, then whenever we sense God's Spirit working in us, maybe stirring up a godly appetite inside us, or maybe battling against sin inside us in ways that seem quite uncomfortable at the time, then take heart and remember. It's like having a ring on your finger. It's a sign that day is coming. Well, how do we respond to a God who loves us like that? There's only one way, isn't there? And Paul knows that. Why has God done these things? Verse 6, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. End of verse 12, it's for the praise of his glory. End of verse 14, again, just in case we missed it, it's to the praise of his glory. And we might look at that and we might think, well, that's typical, isn't it? That's just outrageous. What does God think he's doing, loving people like this, just so that they'll praise him forever? My suspicion, though, is that if we find ourselves really reacting like that, it's a sign we haven't really understood these blessings, haven't tasted this love at all. Because if we have, if this stuff has begun to sink in and we've begun to grasp something of what it is to have been loved like God before the creation of the world, and to be loved by him now as his adopted children, and to know that we will be loved by him for all eternity to come when finally we're with him again, then we won't be able to stop ourselves praising him, will we? Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, these are big things, And some of what we've looked at raises questions that we'd love to have answers to. And we pray that you'd help us to understand these things more clearly and to find answers to those questions where they are, where you've given them to us. But most of all, we pray that you would help us just to believe what we've read and to begin to let it sink in. We are so sorry about all the ways we get the wrong end of the stick about what it means to follow you, and all the ways we distort you in our minds. We do it all the time, all of us. So easy sometimes to view you as a very harsh taskmaster, someone who's very hard to please. So easy to think that you're busy with the big things in life, you don't really care much about us. Sometimes even to think that you've turned against us. And so we pray that if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, you would help us to believe that you have loved us from before the creation of the world. And you love us now like you love the Lord Jesus. And that you will love us for all eternity to come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.